even if she's confident that she's not going to fall into a sin, but it's not permissible for her to go to such places.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صوت بزرگی است که صدای ما را هر کلمه‌ای که از ما صادر شود.
The world we live in is a large recording apparatus which records our voice. Every word of it.
One of the most outstanding features about him is that he cared for the humanity, and he mentioned this all the time and said لأجل الإنسان, because of the humanity.
Well, within the social activities we can count one of his greatest thing that he started when he went back to Lebanon, and that was the dialogues between the different religions and تقريب المذاهب. And that's how we see, like, he was very close to the youth as well, because he used to visit the church as well and the different schools.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. The teacher is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, scholars, and philosophers all across the nation of Islam. And with me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, to elaborate on the thoughts and works of Imam Musa Saad, one of such scholars. Dr. Murtaza Zazadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to this show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I'm glad to be here.
You're welcome. And Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. So, in this new series of the program, The Teacher, we are mainly concerned with the thoughts and most outstanding elaborations and opinions of outstanding Muslim thinkers. After Shahid Murtaza Mutahari, we are discussing the thoughts and works of one of the other outstanding Muslim Shia scholars, that is Sayyid Musa al-Saad, mainly known as Imam Musa al-Saad, a Lebanese-Iranian cleric and philosopher who was very much famous for his open-mindedness. He was disappeared in Libya in 1978. If he is alive, may Allah give him health, and he passed away, may he rest in peace. It is still not clear, even in the news, that from 1978, where this great outstanding scholar is living. Sayyid Musa al-Saad was famous for giving outstanding lectures, and most of his audience were the average youth of Lebanon and Iran. He was famous for giving lectures in both the Arabic language and the Persian language. So for today's discussion, we want to listen to one of his Farsi audio files along with the English translation, and then we'll get to the elaboration by the scholars over here. Let's listen to that and we'll be back.
بهره بردن از زیبایی های زندگی، بهره بردن از نعمت های الهی به طور معقول و منطقی.
Enjoying the beauties of life and the divine blessings in a reasonable manner not only are allowed but also desired by God, as we have received from the traditions of the infallible Imams. So it is possible to move in a way where human's body enjoys and his soul is happy and his moods and thoughts are calm, and at the same time his self is satisfied. What good would it do those who ignore a great part of them, their instinct and natural spirit for finding God? or get drawn in their lusts and pleasure, or even retire from society and communicative life. One should educate, become a socialized person, and still remain a religious person. All these gather and unify. All will establish a single path.
Welcome back, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. The teacher, what you listened to was Imam Musa Saad, the Farsi audio file, along with the English translation. So, Dr. Azadeh, let's start with you for this episode, brother. This religion for life also is misunderstood, brother, sometimes. Because we find some of the religious people who are spending on the way of Allah, but they get to excessive use of, we can say, the money and the materials around them. And they think because they are spending for the religion of Allah, so they find salvation in this world. This is also, I mean, this religion for life is also might be misunderstood by some of the Muslims, isn't it true, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yeah, misunderstandings can happen for anyone, you know, spending the gifts that God has given you in an improper way can happen for every person, regardless of their faith, if they do not have a proper understanding of the wisdom behind these gifts.
I know, but sometimes the people do not give it religious color. I mean, sometimes our expenditure and spending of the money and the charity that we are given are considered in the religious framework, okay?
You mean so they are not giving it a religious, or they are giving?
They are. They are giving it a religious framework, but at the same time, it seems that it is not the proper way.
You know, I think in many cases, the problem is something else. People know that they are doing right. In rare cases, not in most cases, people may really be misunderstanding. But in most cases, those people who are doing that type of things, they know that they are wrong, but they are using religion as a means to justify their wrongdoings. And that is even worse than those people who are doing these things without the name of the religion. Okay. Because if you are exploiting religion in order to justify your wrongdoings, that is even a worse crime.
A worse crime than those people who do not believe in religion.
Absolutely, because you are actually deviating or defacing religion for your own benefit. And this is much worse. So we have those people whom their ultimate desire is this world, and the only thing that they care about is having a fancy, extravagant life for themselves.
Yes.
They don't care about the spirituality or good life. Mm-hmm. But still, because they are living in a religious society or community, or because they are being somehow blamed by they feel guilty because they feel guilty and they know that they are right. They use the name of religion in order to justify themselves, or in order even to in order to calm themselves down.
Yeah.
And but at the end of the day, if they refer back to their own, if they reflect on it, they know that they are doing something which is not proper.
Yeah, I mean, the religion sometimes, said Mohsen Naqvi, is decorated with the money that is taken out of the religion itself. I could vividly remember when this tower was going to be built in the Saudi Arabia, just right across from the Holy House of the Kaaba.
Right.
And the pictures were out.
Crown Tower.
Yeah.
The King's Tower.
The King's Tower, okay? So the main question was that when this simple cube is going to attract the people, so what is this tower doing over here?
Yeah.
I mean, spending the money that is taken out of the religion, but not for the religion, but for materialistic usage. This is not only, I mean, limited to, Saudi Arabia. We could see it in other Muslim lands that unfortunately this, we can say, a luxurious lifestyle is getting into. And luxurious lifestyle sometimes when you give it the religious color.
Exactly.
And religious decoration, it becomes very much dangerous. It becomes very much dangerous.
Exactly.
Because the people that are doing there, for sure, they are not doing it for the sake of religion. And the people who are attracted to it are not, for sure, attracted for the sake of religion, but for the money that is around it. Do you have any criticism on that, brother?
Well, obviously, it is said, al-amr bayn al-amrayn.
Okay.
You need to choose the medium way, the mediative way.
The
moderate way. We have a verse in the Quran, even regarding what we spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as infaq. Mm-hmm. And Allah is talking about those people who does infaq, who spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who does charity. Who are they? Allah says in chapter Furqan, verse 67, that وَالَّذِينَ إِذَا أَنْفَقُوا لَمْ يُصْرِفُوا وَلَمْ يَقْتُرُوا وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا, which means that those who basically spend in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or does charity, they neither waste, like they spend a lot of the money, yes, into the charity, nor they keep like a lot and spend some of the money. But وَكَانَ بَيْنَ ذَلِكَ قَوَامًا, but surely they are basically, and the just means is ever between these two. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clearly saying this into the Quran as well, that a mu'min, a believer, is the one who choose the middle way, the moderate way, not going to the extreme and not being like, not even spending even a penny on this cause.
Yes.
The things that we see in the religion is because that we have this hadith as well in the Nahjul Balagha. Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam has also mentioned about this, that the people, they live their life without the religion, and then in order to show that they are religious, for example, mm-hmm, or they are the Muslims or religious, they add religion up to the amount of the salt that we add in our food.
That is a spice.
Yeah, the spice. Okay. In order to have some taste of the religion.
But
for example,
but we know that the religion is the food itself, not the spice.
The religion is actually food.
Okay.
And then this entertainment should be, yeah, up to the amount of the spice or the salt that we should have.
Nice distinction that there is religion as the food or the spice,
yes,
of the life.
Exactly.
But it's the other way around.
Okay.
And the problem is, for example, if I can give example, like our youth or the people in the West, usually they go to the parties. They do not, for example, do hijab, or for the boys,
yes,
even, they do not have their own hijab as well. Obviously, the man should have the veil of
haya,
the eyes,
haya,
and all
right,
those.
The chastity, that's
the
right.
The chastity and everything. We,
okay,
don't see these things in the youth.
Okay.
But on the other side, in order to show that they are religious and they're Muslims, they just pray. Or, for example, they fast in the month of Ramadan.
Mm-hmm.
In order to just show that they're also religious. For example, whenever it comes to the ladies,
yes,
all the boys, they say, like, hijab is wajib on the ladies.
Uh-huh.
Yeah? It's on the others, basically. We,
okay,
try to apply religion on others,
not
others.
Ourselves. Oh, very good. Very,
that's
good,
another issue.
Very good case.
That whenever you try to apply things on the others and you think that religion is something
for
the others,
others,
not me.
Themselves. That's right.
Not,
okay,
me. That's the problem where we see these things are happening. And if we today see, like, for example, these two towers that you said next to,
yes,
the Kaaba, the people go to the Kaaba in order to get near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
And obviously, they don't have these worldly desires. They're not after worldly desires when,
no,
they go to the Kaaba.
If it was so, Prophet Muhammad did not break the idols, brother.
The
inside
prophet,
and around
the
it.
The Prophet himself was against this system of kings and the
idolatry.
The
yeah, king system, monarchy system.
The monetary system.
Yes.
Obviously, he was against it.
Yes.
And the system that has been introduced by the Islam and,
yes,
the Quran is the system of Imam and Ummah. It's the system of leader and,
yeah,
the nation. The followers of a leader.
Yes.
And this leader should be living according to the standards that a medium or the lower people that they're living. And that's,
yeah,
what we see in the life of the Prophet as well. That the Prophet's lifestyle, his house, his clothes, and Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam,
yeah,
was according to the lower level of the people.
Thank you very much, Sayyid Mosenawi. Dr. Zazadeh, anything to add, brother?
I just wanted to mention just one very short thing about,
right,
what you said about the about the reason behind these things.
Yes.
You know, doing something bad and giving it a good name,
mm-hmm,
just like coloring it with the name of religion or any other good thing, is a type of hypocrisy. And, you know, it is much worse than doing something bad without trying to color it with something good. And,
yes,
this is why hypocrisy is much worse than unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
In the Quran, hypocrites have been given the harshest, let's say, warnings, and they will be punished in the worst possible way,
yes,
on the day of judgment, because not only they are doing the bad thing, but also they are defacing the religion, and they are,
mm-hmm,
the religion of God, and they have a much more a much and also they have a much worse influence on the minds of other people about the religion
That's
of
right.
God.
Okay.
And this is what makes it even worse, because there may be some people
yes.
who really want to know the truth and they want to follow the religion of God, but when they see that some people who are being called religious, Muslims or whatever,
yes.
they are having those types of lifestyles that everyone knows that these are not
okay.
proper, they will be misguided.
Then they will rely on the other sources.
Yes, yeah,
okay.
they will be
okay.
misguided. And
yes.
this misguidance and actually misleading people will be written on the shoulders of those people who are doing those
okay.
things. And so the danger and the risk of those mm-hmm. people who are doing these things is much worse than even unfaithful
okay.
people.
So according to Imam Musa Asad, religion of Islam is for life, but not getting to the extremes or
exactly.
being excessive or mask, we can say,
sure.
the consumption of all the resources around us. So we are doing, and sometimes I think that we are spending this world, you know, and we want to get to the end of this world in order to finish it and get to the other world sooner, so that what's happening over there. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps his blessings and na'amat and all his mercies in this world, but in the proper moderate way.
Absolutely.
As you both, dear experts, believe in that. Thank you very much, Dr. Azadeh.
You're very welcome.
Very nice elaboration, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Thank
welcome.
You very much. And dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, thank you very much again for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Please visit our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also our YouTube page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Ocean of Dua. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're going to be with you with another edition of The Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance, and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajjil fawajahum wa yu'an alahum ajma'in. So, dear listeners, Allah willing, in this program, we will finish talking about the things we shouldn't ask from the Almighty Allah in our supplications. Having a short review over what we said petition and contrary to the norms of the Almighty Allah in the universe and life is from among the things we shouldn't pray for to the Almighty Allah, as is praying for illegal things and wishing the eradication of blessings from the others, and also petition against the advantage of the supplicants. Alhamdulillah, خالق الخلق باسط الرزق فالق الأصباح ذي الجلال والإكرام والفضل والإنعام الذي بعد فلا يرى وقرب فشهد النجوى. The last of what we were discussing was not to invoke evil upon the believers, since only those hearts which are filled with love are about to attract the Almighty Allah's mercy. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam narrates from his fathers, and they from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, When Allah the Blessed, the Exalted, sees the inhabitants of a city to have exceeded the boundaries in wrongdoing, while among them are three believers, then He the Majestic calls out to them, "O you who disobey me, had it not been for the believers who are amidst you, loving each other under the shadow of my majesty, building my land and mosques with their prayers, and pleading for my forgiveness, I would have indeed sent down my punishment upon you." In this regard, also Jamil bin Darraj narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, "The love of a person for his brothers in faith is a merit for him near Allah. And he whom Allah inspires with the love of his brothers, then he is loved by Allah. And whosoever is loved by Allah, He will give him his reward in the full on the Day of Judgment." So, we would understand by now that loving hearts cause Almighty Allah's mercy to be sent down upon us. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "When the two believers meet each other and shake hands, Allah the Exalted sends down one part of mercy upon them, while another 99 parts of that mercy are for the one who is more ardent in his love for his brother. If they stand, the mercy embraces them, and if they sit to talk to each other, the guardian angels say to one another, 'Move away from them,' as they might be talking of a secret which Allah has concealed from us." In a rather long tradition, Ishaq bin Ammar reports from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, "When two believers embrace each other, the mercy of Allah surrounds them. And if they continue to do so, not intending by it the transitory wares of the life of this world, it is said to them, 'You have been forgiven, so start afresh your life without sins.' When they begin to inquire about each other, the angels say to one another, 'Distance yourself from them, for they might have a secret which Allah has concealed from us.'" And as loving hearts cause the Almighty Allah's mercy, on the other hand, harboring deceit and grudge for the believers causes the wrath of Allah. And it is actually related to our subject, since it impedes the supplicant as well as his prayer from Allah when he harbors ghish or deceit for the believers.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, now that we're here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God is pleased with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. Feeling is indescribable. No.
the ocean of dua.
The Holy Prophet wasallam has said, "He who spends a night while he has in his heart some kind of deception towards his Muslim brother, then he has spent the night in the wrath of Allah, and he shall enter the morning in the wrath of Allah, unless he pleads for forgiveness and returns to the right conduct. And if he dies on the same state, he has died on a religion other than Islam." So Allah never likes the two believers who are having grudge or any kind of deceit in their minds, and Allah never looks at those who hate the believers. As the last tradition regarding this matter, Imam Ali alayhi salam narrates from the Holy Prophet, "The wicked of the people is he who hates the believers and is hated by them, those who cause a split between the beloved ones. They are those whom Allah shall not look at, nor shall he purify on the Day of Judgment." Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Gate of Knowledge. Exegesis and interpretations of the supremely eloquent sermons, letters, and sayings of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him.
You're listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ahli baytihi at-tayyibin at-tahirin. Dear listeners to IRIB English Radio, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome again to this episode of The Gate of Knowledge. As you are aware, we have been discussing about the qualities of the pious people based on the sermon number 184 in Nahjul Balagha. Of course, there are two or three different ways the way they have numbered the sermons, but the famous one is this one that I'm saying, the sermon number 184. Of course, as you're aware, it's known as the Sermon of the Pious People, a very famous and powerful sermon. And if a person spends his time to contemplate on the words that are mentioned in this sermon, you know, if one print it out, the English translation is easily found. If a person were to just go to, for example, Google and search, type down this particular sermon of the pious people, they will find this sermon in the translation. If a person prints it out and, you know, keeps it next to his bedside and sometimes has a look at the different aspects of the sermon, inshallah, it can have a very powerful impact in his heart. We were discussing about the quality called few mistakes. One of the qualities of the pious people is that their mistakes are less. And we tried to discuss introduce this topic in the previous session. Inshallah, today we will delve a little bit deeper in this matter.
You are listening to the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio, a program that presents a detailed commentary of Peak of Eloquence from the Master of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him.
As mentioned in the first segment of this session, we said that one of the qualities of the pious people mentioned by Imam Ali alayhi salam is qalilan zalalu, that a pious person is one whose mistakes are few. That means he acts in a way that is accurate. He acts nicely, his mistakes are less. In other words, if a person sees that his mistakes are repeating, then he needs guidance. Either it's a psychological problem that needs psychological help, or it is sometimes rooted in some problems of character. And one of the reasons is that when a person doesn't have clear-cut aims and hopes and goals in life, which can lead to these types of problems and issues. As for now, I would like us to analyze this issue in another way, as to why would someone make mistakes? What are the reasons why people make mistakes in life? One reason could be ignorance. But pious people are not ignorant. Why? Because the reason why they are careful about their actions is because they know that God is looking at them. Alam ya'alam bi anna Allaha yara. Doesn't he know that God is looking at him? You know? according to Imam Khomeini, he would say that Alam Mahzare Khudast means the whole of the universe is a place where God is present. It's there. God is there everywhere. So if a person has this awareness, then definitely he will keep track of his actions. And he will, his mistakes will reduce a lot. So sometimes it's ignorance. Sometimes, okay, a person might have awareness about God, but he doesn't know what his purpose in life is. He doesn't know the way to achieve it. So the first thing is a person should really increase his knowledge. You notice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran also told the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, in a way trying to teach us that we should recite this, Rabbi zidni ilma, that increase me in my knowledge. Increase me in knowledge. That means I will increase in my existence when knowledge is added to my existence. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Now, adding hope to what I discussed in the previous segment, we said that lack of knowledge could be one of the reasons why people make mistakes. So, a person who wants to become pious would definitely need to therefore increase his knowledge. Another reason would be weakness. A person has the knowledge, but he's weak. He can't perform. He knows that he needs to pray, but he cannot pray because he's weak. In the Quran and in the Sharia, there is nothing like weakness. Why? Because if a person becomes weak or loses energy, or for example, you know, is put in a situation where he cannot perform a certain action, like he's forced not to do that action, then there are other ways out. If he is weak and he cannot do perform the ablution, then there is another thing called tayammum, ablution, a type of ablution where a person uses sand and rocks and dust, for example. So there is no weakness in Islam. La yakun, there is no haraj. There is no haraj in the religion of Islam. There is no rule that is going to break a person in Islam, break him, destroy him. No. Wherever there is difficulty of wherever there is extreme difficulty where a person cannot perform an action, there is a way out in the Sharia. If you say weakness, by weakness you mean a person is weak at heart, that means he follows his desires and his anger easily. Yes, this is a problem. A pious person is not one who follows his desires and his anger. He needs to control his desires. If a person were to think that he remains to be a believer in God, but he is allowing darkness to grow in his own essence, he's allowing the desires to grow, he's feeding them, he's allowing them to take control over him, then of course his mistakes will increase. So his knowledge might be there, of course at a weaker level, but his desires are also present, and this, there is always a push and a pull, and this is where jihad with the nafs comes about. Let us pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we are able to act in accordance to the statements of the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mukhtar, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome, on the program Gate of Knowledge on IRIB English Radio.
قال النبي محمد من كنت مولاه هذا علي سيد فاز من ولاه هو بالكتاب مسدد والنور معناه باب العلوم ومرشد هو آيات الله من ناداه أو لبه حين دعاه نال مناه هو في الشدائد ممجد والفضل يمناه هو في المحاسن أحمد والوحي رباه
inside Israel.
While economic and health experts in Israel weigh in daily on how to save the Israelis medically and financially, there is little talk regarding a consequence of the virus that could cause the most damage: mental health. Over 1.2 million Israeli adults reported deterioration in mental and emotional state, but that figure was for the first lockdown. Now, researchers report a 40% increase in that number for a total of 1,680,000.
The first is social distancing and the quarantine. Many people are alone now, and alone for long periods of time and isolated. Depression and anxiety, we've been seeing a lot of these people getting worse, and also people without pre-existing issues. It's just a problem.
The issue of mental disorders in Israel is not new. Unfortunately, it was never properly addressed by authorities, as no funds were allocated to it. And now, with the current political chaos and budget deadlock, it seems highly unlikely that the regime would pay attention to this problem.
People are out of jobs, people don't have enough money.
Even in the military, Israelis who are drafted there fake mental health disorders just to go AWOL from the military. We are talking about one-third of the Israeli males and 44% of females avoid being drafted into the military for mental health reasons. Mati Kaspi, one of Israel's leading musicians, posted a message on his Facebook page announcing that he and his family were leaving Israel in order to protect their mental health. He blames the Israeli regime for what he called the sad situation the regime creates for its citizens and culture. Mental health experts are warning of another epidemic in Israel. They say that the emotional and psychological impact of the coronavirus pandemic are no less severe than the havoc wreaked on Israel's health system and the economy. Psychologist Eled Mardo of Haifa University, who is behind the study, reports a 300% increase in requests for psychological treatment. The data shows that 25% of Israelis over the age of 21, that is approximately 1.2 million people, report a deterioration in their mental and emotional state after the first lockdown. This, while 26% say the emotional state of their children has taken a turn for the worse. According to the professor behind the study, these are catastrophic numbers. The issue of mental health in Israel is not new. It has always been a social issue that the regime never really found a cure for. Israelis do not seek help because there are few problems. Many people do not seek out mental health services. Mental health services cost money, and as people feel the extended economic strain, mental health support is often viewed as non-essential. About 87% of Israelis with mental health issues stated that they simply could not afford to seek help for their mental health, according to a report published by the American Psychological Association. Due to almost non-existent programs amidst the political chaos and budget deadlock, there is no support for the unemployed to relieve the most severe economic distress. Steps to address the mental health issues in Israel are not being taken so correctly. Researchers point out to the lack of educational campaigns among Israelis regarding identification of mental health problems and appropriate use of mental health services offered by the health plans. Israelis are unaware of what is available.
First of all, a lot of doctors that could provide some kind of assistance or first diagnosis, family doctors, general physicians, were not available at that time. And for a while, you couldn't reach the mental health clinics. And there was a big confusion at the beginning why you couldn't reach psychologists and mental health workers. That was one source. People were locked down at home. And that caused both social isolation and a lot of anxiety among people. People didn't know what was going on. In addition, bear in mind that people were detached from and disconnected from their communities, from their schools, from their everyday life, and all that caused a lot of stress and a lot of times depression as well. So that could explain some rise in mental health states. So at the beginning we saw the Prime Minister showing up in himself, in person, showing up in prime time and addressing the nation. But the way he addressed it, I believe, caused more panic. He wanted to make sure that people take care of themselves, maintain social distance, maintain hygiene, wear masks, although at the beginning people say it's not helpful at all, and then suddenly became helpful. As time went by, people expressed more anxiety, I believe, due to those conferences, the daily conferences. You felt that things are changing constantly, that the decision makers often are not sure about how to handle this issue. They were learning the issue themselves. And the issue of mental health was not addressed at all. It was not an issue at all. People were worried about physical health and breaking the chains of contagion. And so the issue of mental health was not addressed at all. You know, and some we had some leaders saying also, you know, that just go out and have fun, don't worry about it. This issue was not considered at all until it was a huge pressure from public services, psychological public services, that started stressing that the issue of mental health and mental wellness will be addressed as well. This issue was not handled at all.
On social media, here's what users said. Norian said, little is known about the Israeli Jews suffering in Israel under their right-wing regime, children being taken from parents. An estimated 200 fathers a year have killed themselves. I heard this in a podcast from an Israeli activist. There is much poverty. All people deserve humanity. Yossi Bernstein says, she bets more women will suffer from domestic violence than the virus. Priya says, world's first psychiatric corona ward has opened in Israel. I had predicted this would happen. Corona will eventually go away, but people need to keep their minds sane. It's a mental challenge for the world.
There is great political instability in Israel right now. And the coronavirus is being used as a political tool, for instance, to shut down demonstrations in front of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's home. The politicization of this COVID crisis is causing great anxiety among Israeli people, and Israeli people have good cause to question the actions of their government, even the legitimacy of their government.
The issue of mental disorders is prevalent in the Israeli military as well. In fact, 1/3 of the Israeli males and 44% of females avoid being drafted into the military for mental health reasons. To avoid the mandatory service, Israelis rely on a military law that allows recruits to receive an exemption on grounds of medical or health issues. According to Israeli law, any individual whose health standards is less than 21 points is exempted from the military service. Some pretend to be suffering from poor mental health or disability to score low grades, an act seen as extremely dangerous by Israeli authorities. The mental health crisis in Israel is impacting all sectors and parts parts of Israeli society. An Israeli crisis hotline says it is receiving an unprecedented level of suicidal calls, and many of them are from people who did not have any previous diagnosed mental health issues before the pandemic started. According to the nonprofit organization that is supported by the health ministry, Iran, since the onset of the coronavirus crisis, some 5,500 Israelis who are considering ending their lives have made contact. According to Iran, it took 240,000 emergency calls since the pandemic started. About 60% of these calls are about dealing with daily challenges, financial and employment problems, mental health, and identity crises. The organization stated that 86% of inquiries come from people in crisis, or what it called emotional overload. So far, according to the organization, there is no end to these numbers in sight.
Well, in recent years, we've seen reports that there is an increase in Israeli youngsters trying to avoid drafting by reporting all kinds of mental health and other issues. About half of them, about 44% of them, were ultra-Orthodox, what we call Haredim, pretty much the same number, about 46%, were secular. In some groups in Israeli society, it became unfashionable to go to the military. I don't think it's necessarily a result of mental health problems among young people, partly, which I'll discuss in a minute, but also that it became not such a problem, not such a stigma in Israel, not serving in the army, because it just doesn't fit me anymore and I'm not too crazy about military service and it'll take 2 or 3 years of my life. I believe that having policies that change constantly, that are clearly affected by political issues, and decisions are not based on professional expert opinions, are very difficult to digest and to be accepted. When you see that the entire country is in lockdown, while actually only certain cities are red cities, because of a high percentage of sick people, but the entire country goes into lockdown because certain groups oppose closing down just those cities, you understand that there's little professional advice involved in this issue. And therefore, the trust in one's government, in policymakers, in decision makers, in high-ranking officials, has deteriorated dramatically. And therefore, you don't know whom to believe. When different ministries are fighting with each other, Ministry of Health, Ministry of Education, Ministry of Treasure.
On social media, here's what users said. Medusa is done, says she's sick of war and the endless glorification of war and military violence. In Israel, so many kids are gung-ho about going into combat units and end up with PTSD and massive mental health issues for the rest of their lives. But no one talks about that. Marwa says, how about Israel pays reparations for the mental health of Lebanese who endured its terrorism and still do down south? Jonathan says, if Israel cared about the mental health of its soldiers, it would stop making them be an occupying force that denies the humanity of other people.
Some people don't agree with the service in the army, but it's a tiny, tiny minority. There is a minority of people who do not want to serve in the army for religious reasons. But there is a small, tiny minority of people who feel that they cannot serve in the Israeli army for various reasons. some of them might be political, but it's a tiny minority. You have to understand that the people usually serve in the Israeli army willingly and not so much under duress. However, there is a small minority, a very small number, less than 1% or even less than that, who might opt for a release from the army under some kind of mental health suggestion. But this is a tiny, tiny group of people.
Researchers warn that the problem of mental health will persist with or without coronavirus because of the lack of innovative interventions. People, according to experts, need to receive appropriate mental health services, but it is almost impossible due to the limitations related to the economic, social, and technological barriers. The health ministry and the regime are not reaching out by the technology available to Israelis for their mental health care. Given Israel's multi-ethnic society, information is not communicated in a linguistically and culturally appropriate manner, researchers found. This means that the regime and bureaucracy are not using the language used by many Israelis to communicate with them. It only uses the official Hebrew language. Also, religious leaders and organizations play a prominent role in Israeli society and serve as trusted sources of mental health information and referrals. Technically, there are no too limited efforts being made to facilitate the religious and mental health care sectors working more closely together. This leaves the average Israeli citizen with mental health problems wondering how they can seek help in a helpless society. Here's the news making the press in Israel. Ynet News. The health ministry reported that 4,036 Israelis passed away during September, a rise of 18.6% compared to the same period in 2019, even though Israel's population only grew by 2%. The ministry also said that 642 people succumbed to coronavirus in September, accounting for 1 in 6 of all fatalities that month. The Times of Israel, an Israeli study that researched people's financial responses to the direct one-time coronavirus stimulus payments distributed by the regime in August, found that more people used their fiscal stimulus checks to pay outstanding debts rather than going out and spending. The study found that among respondents to the survey, the main use of the grants, 42%, was paying down outstanding debt. Just a little over a fourth, 26%, reported they increased their spending after receiving the grant, and 15% said they save the money. I-24 News. Israel insists what had caused a power outage in many areas across Israel was not caused by a cyber attack. In a statement released by Israel Electric Corporation, it was stressed that the private power station in Be'er Tuvia stopped working, which led to a chain reaction in other surrounding stations. The Jerusalem Post. Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said his life is threatened on a daily basis, but the threats are not being taken seriously. When opposition members took offense at Netanyahu for equating threats against him with Rabin's assassination by a right-wing extremist, he said he could give examples. He also accused the press then and now of being monolithic and presenting only one side, and warned against silencing political rivals.
From me and the production team here at Inside Israel, it's goodbye for now.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Muslim Lady from IRIB English Radio, and our info is based on tradition. Today, we are going to continue the discussion on modesty. And we have in our studio Sister Salma Khalfan, who is in fact my aunt. Welcome to the program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for inviting me over
inshallah, we will have a nice discussion about women, get to know